All right, we're going to jump right in. Today's great. Chapter 8, and we're going to get farther than we did last week. And it is true. Worship is our breath. You know, speaking out to God and giving God the place He deserves. You know, one of the aspects of worship is making God bigger than your stuff. And when God is littler than your stuff, then your stuff becomes really big. And so you have to, sometimes we have to get a mental check and a spiritual check on who's bigger, God or my stuff that I'm going through. And worship has the tendency to put you and God in right perspective. And that's why we speak it out, because I'm speaking truth. And I'm speaking who He is as compared to me and what I understand. You know, when Scripture talks about the peace that passes understanding, He says, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome it. And I will give you a peace that passes understanding. What does that mean? That means as far as you can understand, which is very little, God will give you a peace in Him to trust that He understands. He understands. He gets it. And He will, if you hold on to Him, and even if you run away, He'll find you. But if you hold on to Him, you will begin to feel the peace in the midst of stuff. And so it's a big deal. So just take that word. We're in Romans 8, Paul's letter. He wrote this letter to a group of Christians, a little tiny bit of background that didn't know him. He didn't find, he didn't discover the church. He didn't found it. And he wrote to them because he wanted to give them some truth to hold on to and wanted to make sure they understood this about God, themselves, their purpose in life, and God's big picture. And so they would have something that they could hold on to from this apostle that they would need to hold on to, because unbeknownst to them at that period of time, 10 years later, they would enter into the greatest period of persecution lengthwise that the church first suffered. A couple hundred years, not all the time, but sporadically, the church was heavily persecuted. And so they would need to hold on to the word when those things happen. And that's the key. Holding on to the word in the good times enables you to hold on to it in the hard times. If the word isn't in you and isn't part of what you eat in the good times, you will be starving in the bad times. And the bad times will come, and Paul talks about that today. But in 8, he paints the bigger picture. So the first thing we need to know about this is that God has no plan B. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's always in charge. He's never not in charge. No matter what man does, God overrides that and oversees that. He has no plan B or C. There is no information that God ever gets, ever receives, that will cause Him to change His plan. He knows all things. He has absolute authority, and His will be accomplished. That is one of the reasons we can have peace in the midst of stuff, because God is always working out something individually, and the individual always fits into the bigger corporate picture of God. There is what God is doing in your life, but there's also what God is doing in the big picture. And so sometimes in the big picture, we lose that aspect because we get consumed with what we're immediately facing now. What's the latest and greatest crisis that we have? We need to understand that God is doing something. So Paul wanted these guys to know that God has an eternal plan that is revealed in Scripture. God's eternal plan, God's big picture plan, is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. It is the story of God's work in humanity, the restoration, starting with the creation, the fall, the restoration of people. That's always been God's design. So he wants these guys to know that when you have Jesus, you have been removed from condemnation. We went over a lot last week, but I'll just read it really quickly. In chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He says the power of sin was stronger than us. It is stronger than us. How many of us have tried to overcome stuff and overcome it and we fail, we get a little bit of break, then we go back and fail again. And he says, listen, you need to understand that my power, because of what Christ did on the cross, I have greater power than that. And I have given you the Holy Spirit who will now, one, take you to heaven, is the guarantee, and we'll see it in a minute, and he will lead you and teach you. You still have a choice in that. You can choose not to be led, because sometimes in our understanding, we don't want to be led by God. You ever question what God's doing? If you don't question what God's doing, you're just not paying attention to anything going on in your life. If you question what God is doing sometimes, that's good. Just keep on. You can question. God has no problem with questions, and apparently he has no problem with cussing out in front of him. But this is the truth. He doesn't. Because how many times do you cuss and do stuff and murder people in your mind and don't really say nothing about that? Chris just happened to tell us. Amen. Which is awesome. So, he says this, you cannot be condemned. You will not be condemned. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And let's jump down to verse 11, because we talked about the other stuff last week. The Spirit of God, this is what the Spirit of God does, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. So he is powerful. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Best news ever! There is a resurrection. Our bodies die here because they're corrupted by the sin of this world. So they die along with all creation. All the animals die. Everything dies. But one day it'll be resurrected and never to die again. And I've shared with you guys many times, we were designed body, soul, and spirit. Everybody up in heaven right now is not in their final body. They have not been resurrected. Few people have, it says in Scripture, that some were resurrected when Jesus was resurrected. But for the majority of us, we are missing our mortal bodies. We have our spirit body. People will know we have our soul. But the great, great hope for the Christian and the great looking forward of what's going to take place is the resurrection. So he tells us this. And he wanted those people to know. Now, they came from all kinds of different religions and different beliefs and different systems. He's telling them something amazing here. And then Ephesians, another letter that Paul wrote later, well, actually earlier, but he wrote this in Ephesians 13. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. What's the inheritance? Eternal life. Resurrected body on a renewed earth. That's the promise. And that he has purchased us to be his own people. He has redeemed us. He has paid the price to bring us in. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. His way's better. We sang it a couple minutes ago. Now, he also says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. First, and he says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirits when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Now we call him, Abba means daddy, dad. Our relationship with God the Father is one of a parental child. We have been adopted in. Now, in Paul, when he's writing this, Roman people at those times could adopt people in. When a child was adopted in, two things basically happened. That child, from that moment that the adoption took place, received all the benefits of his new family. He or she was a full 100% child of that family, not a second-tier child, a child. They would receive all that everybody else in the family received. Legally, they were now part of that family and were identified by the name of that family. That's the one part of it. The second part is all their past identification, all their past life, and oftentimes they were slaves, all their past was completely legally removed from them. They had no responsibility. They had nothing at all tying them to their old life. They had been purchased. They had been redeemed and brought into a new thing. And now, as children in this new family, what the parents do is begin to teach them how to live. If they were slaves and had no rights, only were told what to do, could not own personal property, they were not even owners of their own bodies. Then they come into this family and say they had some nobility. Now they would begin to be taught and receive an education. Now they would be trained in the way of the nobility and how the nobles dress. They would also be trained in their family's business and what would take place in that family's business. They would learn a whole new world and their old world would be removed. So when Paul is telling these Romans about this, they understood adoption. They understood their legal system. They understood what all that meant. And they also understood now being part of God's family, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he does two things. One is he teaches us, and two, he strengthens us and enables us to do it. He doesn't give us a Bible and go, read that, and then start applying it. You're on your own. He is with us. And now we are kingdom members. And because we're kingdom members, there's a responsibility to learn how to walk as a kingdom member. The problem we all have, and we talked about last week, is our mind is still very much tied to our past and what has happened. And we're receiving this new information as we're willing, and there's this battle of the old and the new. So the goal is to walk in the new. But even when you mess up, he says there's no condemnation. There's no going back to that. And the last straw to our old nature is this body. Because see, if I didn't have this body, I wouldn't be attracted to sin. So God does away with this body to give us a new body. Do you know that when we get resurrected, we will not be attracted to sin, falling short? We will be attracted to fulfilling. It will flow in us. Wouldn't that be awesome to not be jealous? To not feel lonely? So, let's continue on. Now, the evidence that we're children of God is the testimony of the Holy Spirit and our testimony. Paul goes back in Romans 8:16. He says, "For his Spirit, God's Spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." In Deuteronomy 17:6, it says that to establish something as true, you must have two witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit witness, and we have our witness. If you're a child of God, you ought to know it. You ought to know that you're a child of God. But sometimes we can be so messed up, so confused, so foggy because of things we've done or what we think should happen or how we think we should be, that we can get messed up. But the Holy Spirit, he still confirms it. He still says, "Oh yeah, child of God. And my job is to get you home. And my job also is to bring you back." And I will not condemn you. I will show you the futility of your old way of doing things. I oftentimes ask people when I talk to them and they've relapsed. And I always ask them, how was it? How was that? Horrible. But somewhere in their mind, because you get some recovery, and especially you get Jesus, relapse is not a good thing. There's just no reward to it. You can never get that high again. But you know, and be all in it like you were. You can get into bondage again, but that's all you're getting into is bondage. You lose your freedom in multiple ways. And that's what sin does. It ultimately messes with us. And God's plan in allowing us to run in it, because he can put a block any place he wants. I always, when I'm praying for people that are in any type of recovery, I always pray, God, make it like a stench in their nose. Whatever pleasure they're seeking, don't give it to them. Make it the worst experience ever for them. Not to beat them down, to turn them around. To say, man, I don't want to run this way anymore. And God's been faithful. I always talk to parents. Parents, if you got kids that are going astray, I always pray this. God, catch them quick. Don't let them go deep into it. Bust them early and often. Don't let them prosper in wrong. Don't let them prosper in wrong. I said, pray that for your kid. Pray that God will bring them to the end of themselves fast. Because that's really the deal. We got to get to the end of ourselves. Because when I'm running my own life, that's a problem for me. So, he goes, for a spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since, verse 17, and since we are his children, here's the beautiful part, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Major typo in the Bible. Listen, you're an heir to share in the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Eternal life? The glory of God is to always be renewed, to be live in a sense of refreshment, to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of your loved ones that have gone before in the Lord, to hang out with the saints of the Bible, the guys and gals that were in the Bible. It's going to be amazing, completely fulfilling. We get little glimpses of fulfillment in this life, and then we're in the grind again. Can you imagine everything you do in the glory of God is completely fulfilled? You wake up in the morning, wow, that was amazing sleep. Every day it's amazing sleep. And the amazing thing is you might not even want to sleep. And that's amazing awake time. You hang out with somebody, that was an amazing time we had. Such a great connection. You know, that everything will be fulfilling. We can't even imagine this. But he says we get to share in the glory of God. Then he also says, because Paul's not ignorant, that in this life there's suffering. In this life there's pain. Because if you just took that portion and you go, well, what about now? What's going on now? And Paul, he was beat down. He was left for dead. I don't know if you ever got beat up to the point where they left you alone because they thought you were dead. He did. Not only that, he was beaten beyond recognition a number of times. He was pummeled. He understood suffering. We all understand suffering. There's natural disasters that you and some of us will face. There is illness. There's trials. There's tribulations. There's loss. There's death of loved ones. There's all kinds of stuff we face here. And he says, listen, you need to understand this, that we're going to suffer, and there is a way to suffer. And you need to understand that we're all going to suffer, but there's a way to suffer. And that way is to experience it, not go sideways on it, to experience it and then to trust God that he's working out something. Just as Christ suffered, we suffered, so we will all have that in common with Christ. We are part of God's family. When you're in a family, you experience what that family experiences. It's part of your journey. And there's been multiple, I've shared a lot of times with you guys, part of the reason God allows us to suffer in certain areas, because we all don't suffer in the same area. There's a gamut of things you can go through. But one of the reasons God wants us to have commonality with people. He wants to reach people, and he uses us as part of the vehicles, or as the vehicles, really, oftentimes, to reach people, to draw them in. And so he gives us and allows us to go through certain things that we can have commonality with people, and we can also show them the way out or the way through, because sometimes God doesn't remove it. He can, but sometimes he doesn't. And therefore, if he doesn't, that means he's doing something. If he does, that means he's doing something too. Either way, he's doing something. So then he goes on to say this, the very next verse. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing, is a no thing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. That is the solace. That is the balm to suffering. As Paul says this, what God is going to reveal to us. Now, reveal means it's already there. We just don't see it. If I'm going to reveal to you what's in my back pocket, that means I already got it in my back pocket. It's going to be a revelation to you, but it's not a revelation to me, and it's not like I just created it. It's already there. So Paul is speaking from experience here. He has been to the heavenly realm. In 2 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says this about his journey there. He says, yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. When this thing happened to me, I don't know if I was dead or if I was alive. I don't know if this body went with me there. All I know is I was there. And he says this, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise, the place of God, and I heard things. My ears were stimulated beyond anything in comparison to the earth. Whatever noise, whatever beautiful thing, whatever music, whatever was on earth, he said, I was astounded. You know what astound means? It means it's unbelievable to you. You can't believe that. So he's up in this paradise, whether he had his body or not, he was there and he's hearing things. Not only is he hearing them, he's obviously seeing things that are astounding, that are unbelievable to him. And then he says this. He says that they are so unbelievable they cannot be expressed in words. I have no words to explain what I was hearing up there. And then he says this, things no human is allowed to tell. I couldn't even tell, even if I could explain it, I was not allowed to tell. And then he says this, that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. Well, in Romans, he says this, that in comparison to what he saw for however long a moment that was, all his suffering on earth seemed like not a thing, a little bip, and it was done. He goes, it's nothing. It's there. When you compare the two, there is no comparison. And then he wasn't the only one that went up there. John tells us this in Revelation 4. He's speaking to Jesus. And then it says this, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. So he saw an entryway into this heavenly place. And he says, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. Same thing, that what he heard was a voice, but the sound of the voice was not even something he could compare it to on earth. He said it sounded like a trumpet. I don't even know. It's mind-blowing. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And he says, and instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone was sitting on it. He saw in the center of this heavenly place a throne with someone sitting on it. We know it's God. We know it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even mixed into that arena, the triune God, in complete authority with everything else around them. And he says, look, the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones. He says, the light. It's probably why in 1 John 5b, he tells us this, that God is light. He says, the brilliance coming off of that throne was like gemstones. The only thing I can compare it to on earth was like the brilliance of certain gemstones. And he says this, it was like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Let me read John 5 for you. He says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Your eyes won't even be able, in our natural condition that we live here, when we see just that, a door open in heaven and see the throne. I'm going to explain it to you here in a minute. When we see the throne, all of the earth will seem like, that was a second. That was like nothing, like a no thing. So Paul's not ignorant that we face stuff on earth, but he says you need to keep the right perspective. You're here, if you live long enough, 85 years, 90 years maybe. And I'll tell you what, once you hit 70, you start forgetting a bunch of those years, like yesterday. And you start going, you know, that you're even losing it while you're here. But he says, listen, in comparison to that, to eternal life, and heaven isn't even the end result. It's the refreshed earth and the resurrection. Those guys didn't even see that part. But John tells about it in Revelation at the end of the book, but he hadn't experienced this. This is what he experienced. He says the problem with our suffering now is we experience that, but we haven't experienced the glory of God. And part of walking with God here on this earth is suffering. There's a lot of good things, but part of it is suffering. But he says, even that part of it, when you experience this next level in the twinkle of an eye, when you pass from here, it will mind blow you. And all that, because I know many of us have said, you know, I got to ask God some questions. I'm going to ask God about this. I don't think you'll care. I just don't think it'll even matter. What's the point? And then we get to see our loved ones. Wow. But he says this. So he says, it was like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Okay, what is jasper? Jasper is a diamond. Now, a diamond is valuable based on its purity. So he said, this throne was gleaming like a diamond that was completely pure. It was the highest grade. And he's trying to compare it to something on earth. He says this thing was a light, and it was like a diamond. Moses said the floor of the temple when God was like a diamond. And he says the throne was radiating light, bunches of color, because that's what diamonds do. They any gem that refracts light. And this is what a refraction is, basically. Light enters that substance, hits the back wall, and is slightly bent and comes back out. And that's what gives us color. So light hits something, reflects back, and in that bending, that's where you can see these colors. He said this was coming off of the throne, these colors. And he said the first one was like a pure diamond. Then he says the second one, carnelian. Carnelian is blood red in color. It's a red stone. So he says the first one is purity, and they and Bible scholars throughout time have equated that to the Father, who's pure heart for his people, his pure heart for his children. And then the second, of course, is carnelian, which is red, blood of Jesus. Coming from the throne, these colors reflecting at him. And then he says, not only that, there was a glow of an emerald green around the throne, coming off the throne. Green, I got a picture. If you see and he says it was like a rainbow. Now, when you and I see a rainbow, we see an arc. Because at our position on the earth, we cannot see the full rainbow. But I don't know if you know this, but a rainbow is a circle. You can see it if you're in the sky and you're looking down, you see the circle. And the circle is always 22 degrees off the sun. It's a reflection off of rain or mist. So what is happening is it hits that perfect angle, reflecting sunlight. The sunlight goes into each droplet of water that is in the sky, hits the back of the droplet, and reflects back out and causes this seven-colored rainbow. There are seven colors in the rainbow. He says around the rainbow. And this is the other thing. If you see a rainbow at the right perspective, guess what's in the middle? The sun. It's a perfect reflection of the sun around it. Now, I don't even know how John knew that, because you'd have to be in a plane to be able to see the circle of a rainbow. But John says when he was looking, so he might have been up in the air looking at this throne and seeing the perfect rainbow around it, seeing the jasper, the diamond reflections coming off it, and seeing the red coming off it, and then seeing in the rainbow-like thing a green cover. Let's get that other sign. So that's a picture of where you can see the green really well in a rainbow. Why is green? Green, historically in the church, is the color, is the one, it's the reflection of, it represents nature. It represents healing. It represents creation. So we saw this reflection of the Father. It also represents the Holy Spirit. In the book of Tobit, in the Orthodox Bible, they mention an archangel. One of the archangels is actually named, and his name's Raphael. And this Raphael angel is the angel of healing. When he appears, healing comes. He's the saint of doctors. And not the saint, the angel that represents healing in the scripture. Our Protestant Bibles don't particularly have that book, but the Orthodox do, and I believe the Catholics do too, in their Bible. And it speaks of this guy, Raphael, what he is representative of the color green. He heals. So he saw the Holy Spirit's healing power to all creation. Now, I don't know if that's pretty amazing, huh? That is just one split second of John giving us this little portion of scripture of what he saw when he entered the door that was open to this dimension that is real. And then Paul tells us that compared to the suffering we have now, and we will forever be in that type of an arena, is amazing. I think I've told you guys about that one art teacher that had, in our human eyes, we have three cones. That's how we see. In each eye, you have three cones that receives light and reflects it to your brain. Similar type of deal. And and your brain interprets that light. This one artist lady, she had an anomaly that does happen occasionally. She had four cones. So she was able to see 25% more color than the average person. And she would take her class out on these painting exhibitions. She was a college professor. And she would be talking to them. They would do a landscape or an ocean scene or something, and they would be doing the paint. And she'd be talking to them about the light bouncing off the rocks as a stream was going by. And be sure and catch that. And she'd be talking about these colors. And her students would look at her, and they would like, she's crazy. What? She on LSD? What is she doing? And she would, but come to find out later that she had this extra cone, and she could see colors that they couldn't see, even in our own world. You know, we're very limited. Our hearing range as human beings is limited. There's a whole lot more sounds out there than you currently hear. There's a whole lot more color going on than you currently see. Imagine when we get to heaven and we have an upgrade in our software and what we will be able to grasp and see. Not only that, in our minds, we will be able to understand things we didn't understand. We will look back at this and we will truly, truly say, because Scripture doesn't lie, we will truly say, wow, those were light and momentary troubles. Wow, the suffering I endured on earth, I wish I would have handled it better. Knowing what I've experienced now, if I would have had that then, it would have put it way more in perspective. Well, y'all may know what I'm talking about. So you and I, by faith, unless God has taken you up to the heavenlies, and he does, sometimes people travel. I've read numerous stories of people that have had the near-death experience or been dead up to 20 minutes, had traveling up to heaven and saw all this other stuff. They actually saw the plants talking to each other. Now we got scientific evidence that plants actually communicate. They communicate to their sister plants. They take territory and fight other plants for the ground. There's this whole world that they feel pain when you cut them. You know, it ain't like losing an arm. They're still going. I mean, they're living creatures. Well, that's all going to be redeemed. We got a good thing happening here. Won't be eating animals, I don't think. They'll be happy about that. So, Paul said, this thing that I experienced that I can't tell you about, I want to boast about it, but I can't do it. And then John tells us his short experience just there, and then God begins to show him what's going to take place. So, this is a beautiful thing. After Paul says this about, hey, what you and I are suffering isn't worth comparing, he brings it to creation. Just like that emerald, that green rainbow. He says, listen, in verse 19, he says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. All creation is waiting for the rebirth. They have been harmed because of our sin. Going back to Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God said, it's going to be hard for you to plant. You're going to sweat by your brow. You're gonna plant a lot and get a little back. You and nature now will have odds. There will be trouble because of what you did. Your fall will create a problem for all creation. And Paul tells us here that creation is eagerly waiting for the restoration. He says, listen, against its will, it did not want this. All creation was subjected to God's curse because of man. We were mandated when God made Adam and Eve to what? Manage the earth, to take care of the earth. And because of our fall, everything gets damaged. But God's sovereign plan was to always restore that. Was to always restore it. And it starts with restoring man. And man's progeny and their children's children and their children and all these generations that God has been restoring. At some point it ends. And that's God's business. And when all God's kids are revealed and brought in, then creation will be brought in and it will be restored. You probably get to see your pets again. Wouldn't that be awesome? He says, listen, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Hallelujah! Are you guys excited about that? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And for we know this. You got to know this. Eat it. Hold on to it in your times of suffering, because you will suffer. Suffering entails suffering. It entails pain. It entails hurt. It entails grief. It entails it. But he says this, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. He flips it around as instead of all creation is dying and it sucks and it's, and oh, look at what's going on. It's all the horrible. He turns it around. He goes, all that groaning? No. It's the pains of childbirth. It's all waiting to come back. Your groans, your pain, your suffering. He says, those are all being counted for childbirth. You're in the birth canal for creation. For we know that God's creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. It's going to be born again. And he goes on to say this, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies, and this is what he says, to be released from sin and suffering. We do long for that. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, when the fullness of our rights take place, including in that fullness the new bodies he has promised us. Woo! Woo! I won't have this. I won't watch myself get old. Now, you younger people don't even get that. But when you start getting older, you watch yourself get old. In here, I don't feel 63. When I look in the mirror, it's like, who's that old dude? Can they get any bigger, the bags? Is it possible? And what is this? Can't we just get a close pin and pull it back? Hey, and my boobs sag. I'm doing bench press after bench press. You know, and especially like 2 weeks before summer. So I think I look good after 2 weeks. Go on that crash diet. And then what's with the wrinkle? What is that all about? I never used to put oil on myself. I can't get enough of it now. And I got finally what they call age spots. And it's not like spots, it's like a blanket. It's like massive. Yeah, I can't wait for the new body. Listen, he says, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. Wait patiently and confidently. And in this time that God has placed us, for the years He has placed us, walk well. Walk well in prosperity. Walk well in your suffering. And I'll tell you what, when I cross over into heaven, it will look like a light and momentary thing compared to eternity. And then, that's not even the end of it. That's just heaven. Getting the new earth. And creation, listen, I'll close with this. In Isaiah 11:6, it says, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. They won't be tearing each other apart. One won't be a predator. There will be no more predators and prey. People won't be predators and prey. He says, the leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. There'll be no fear. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Safely. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Woo! Woo! For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So in your troubles, know this, they are passing and they are real. But never lose sight of the big pictures, my brothers and sisters. Never lose sight. That deep yearning. See, God, the scripture tells us that God has placed eternity in man. We all have that hope. Every person does. Has that hope of something being better, something good. You know, life should be this way. Life should be that way. Here's the deal. It's got to be in you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He starts creating that life in you. So that you become a blessing. And as we grow in the Lord, even in our sufferings, we ought to be blessings. We get to be blessings to others who suffer. We get to show other people how to walk in faith when you don't understand. We get to do that. The world doesn't have that. We have it. So brothers and sisters, buck up. Man up and woman up. Carry your grief, but carry it well. And be a blessing. Amen? Why don't we stand up all? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for every man and woman in this place, Lord God. I pray that as they journey through life, these words will sink deep in their spirit. It will carry them in the times when they're most confused. It will hold them up in the times when they are most troubled. When their suffering is at its peak, they will still recall the words that will be honey to their soul. Give them strong minds, Lord God. Enable them, Holy Spirit, to walk in a manner that is worthy as a child of God. And if you're not a child of God today, does anybody want to be a child of God today that isn't a child of God? I'm suggesting you do it. Okay, I'm going to pray for these guys right now. Okay, let's do this. So, all right, let's pray. Let me lead you in that prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you put on an earth suit, came down to earth, lived as a human being, suffered, died, and was buried because of our sin. And because you died, all our sin can be placed on you. And I am free now. I thank you for that. And because you resurrected, I too shall resurrect. And because you are God, I am a member of your family. I receive that. I am not the tail, I'm the head. You have a plan for my life. Far beyond. This earth. So God, in the time I am here, make it a good time for me to bless others and to draw in other people into your kingdom, just as I was drawn in, so that they too may have the great hope of eternal life in a resurrected body on a resurrected earth with you forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.